Good morning. Family worship, we love you and it's great to be here. I was definitely grieved when we were talking. I realized it'd been so long since we have been here. Forgive us, and hopefully we can do better in the future with that. So many people have come up to us and reminded us how you guys pray for us and all the support that you give us. And so that's why we're here. We're here today to share. We're sharing with Miss Lurline. The word says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right? So that's what we're going to do. I know that scheduling can be tough sometimes, so I just want to say that we would love to get some contact information. We have there's a sheet in the foyer that would help us, you know, keep you guys updated and communicate. We do a newsletter. We're trying to be a little more consistent with that. There are some of those in the foyer as well to kind of give you an update and share with you what's going on in the ministry. But if you would take time, I know it can be a little labor intensive to do some of this stuff, but if you want to be updated regularly, please fill out some contact information for us and we can keep that up. Matt's telling me, get closer. I can't hear you. So please do that for us. And we love you guys and want you to be updated. As I was thinking about what to share this morning, we were thinking about how we're cared for by you guys, and the parable of the Good Samaritan came up, and I want to share a little bit about that. Sometimes we hear that parable as a challenge, don't we? Kind of take an inventory of where we're at with that kind of thing. But this morning, I want to share it from the perspective of encouragement to you guys. Because of the care, you know, that we received and do receive from you guys. So I'm just going to read it. It's Luke 10, starts in 25. Actually, we're going to start in 30, where Christ is actually telling the story. You know, the religious leader, if you will, the religious expert was trying to trip him up, but that's not really what we're focused on this morning. So we're going to start in verse 30, Luke 10, 30. It says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side and passed him by. A Levite came by, walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by to the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed over the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And Christ asked, so now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man that was attacked by bandits? You know, it's no coincidence that I think a lot of times it's shared that because the guy in the ditch could have been dead, that he might have been unclean, and so the Levite was avoiding him and the priest was avoiding him and all that. And I don't know how accurate that is. I think there's, you know, a couple different things that say that might not be exactly true. But I think more so the attitude was someone else will come along. You know, there was 3 people going to Jerusalem, the priest, the Levite, and the Israelite. And so I think some of them guys felt important and said, hey, there's somebody coming. You know, there's some Israelite coming along that'll see to this guy, and we're just going to go on our way. So, I mean, that is the reason why we're here today, is that, you know, a lot of people have passed us by, but someone stopped. And it wasn't the Israelite. The Israelite didn't do it. And, you know, the word says that the despised Samaritan was the one that stopped. But I found it interesting that, you know, there's a lot of commentary about, you know, why that relationship was strained. But if you look back to when the Judeans came back to build the temple, the Samaritans wanted to help them. They said, hey, you know, let us help you build this temple. And the Judeans said, we're not sure of your bloodline, so no, you can't help us. And rejection took place. And so the Samaritans weren't just a despised people, they were enemies. They did everything they could to thwart and undermine the building of the temple. You know, a serious relationship struggle. They weren't just despised, they were enemies. So isn't it ironic that here is the Samaritan, the enemy to that Jewish man in the ditch, doing the things that Christ has charged us to do? You know, I think that Christ was trying to tell them in a certain way. I know that he was responding to the religious leader's question about trying to trip him up. But if you look at it, Christ paid for our life and our well-being. And he didn't just do it, you know, to just get us back on our feet. Man, he was just like the Samaritan. He said, if there's anything else that I need to pay, I'm in. I am all in. I want to see this guy's life and health to the end. You let me know. And I think that if we really look at how that whole thing began, the religious leader asked him, he said, what do I need to know or do to receive eternal life? Isn't it ironic that to receive eternal life, that we received his help? Most of us were enemies. We were enemies of Christ. We weren't just, you know, some lost people kicking around and, you know, making a few mistakes. We were absolute enemies. And so it's a great picture for us of what has taken place because of your love, showing us love to people that didn't necessarily deserve it. And, you know, on some level, you could probably point to some of the things that have happened in your life and be angry, you know, at some of the behavior and some of our past. So we're grateful to you. One thing in this parable that you don't get to see, you know, share with Matt, and I think it's great that we're here today, because you never get to hear what happened to the Jewish man. What do you think happened to him after he got well? You don't ever hear anything else about it, right? Well, guess what? Today, the word comes alive. You know, the good Sams in our life have poured into us. Christ has poured his whole being and life into us. And today, you get to hear what happened to that man that was in the ditch. Right? So we're going to hear from some of these guys. Yeah, they're nervous. I'm going to ask Josh, I guess, to come up first and share, because he is that man. You know, we all are, and we're grateful for you. So we want to share what the Lord has done. Come on, Josh.
Good morning, church. Oh, how he loves you and me. Yeah, I've been asked to share this morning about this amazing place I live, Joshua's Promise Ministries in the Courageous House. I'm not going to share a lot about my past. There's a lot of details. We grew up in a loving household, raised in church. But there were a lot of bad years. Battled an addiction to alcohol for 20-plus years, in and out of recovery, depression, anxiety, self-condemnation, worthlessness. Got into some trouble, spent some time in jail, even a short time in prison. But the Lord was with me through it all, and it has only strengthened me. So early last year, I entered a program down in Fort Lauderdale, a faith-based program, 8 months long. I graduated in early August successfully, and I didn't really have any place to go. I'm from a small town in southwest Michigan. I didn't really want to go back to Michigan. I fell in love with Florida, and I love it down here. And I had a couple connections in Lakeland. So I went up to Lakeland for a little while. I was staying in a men's homeless shelter. But it just didn't seem right. I was doing well, but staying in a place like that and then trying to find work. And I had a connection up here in Jensen Beach, Pastor L.C. Campbell. He's the pastor at Nettles Island Church. It's a place I've been coming for years over spring break with my family. So I knew L.C. and I kind of reached out to him, asking if he knew of any place in the area where I could go, a place with some structure and accountability. And he connected me to our leader, Lester. I remember calling Lester and talking to him, telling him my story, telling him the struggles I went through. And we talked for quite a while. And I asked him if he thought it would be a good place for me to go, the Courageous House. And it was only a few short days later I arrived and met our other leader, Matt. And it's such an amazing place. This was last October, I believe. I don't remember the dates exactly, but I arrived and met all the guys, and the Courageous House is just a place filled with love and led by the Lord. But I still wasn't ready. I couldn't surrender. I wasn't ready to be vulnerable and transparent. And a lot of things from my past I did not want to share. I was scared of the rejection. I didn't want guys looking at me going, oh my gosh, So I fought that and I kind of isolated and I kept quiet and kind of kept to myself and didn't have the greatest attitude. I was there for, I guess it was just after Christmas. I remember Matt had asked me to share my testimony with the guys, and I started to, and Matt flat out stopped me and called me out on the lies I was telling, because he was totally right. I wasn't telling the truth about my testimony because I was scared of that rejection I talked about. So that really ate at me, and I never did fully come out with my testimony. I acted in the wrong way, acted on my emotions and feelings in the wrong way. I acted in the flesh, let the enemy kind of take control, and right after Christmas, I walked out the doors. And suffice it to say, it was a short time later, fell flat on my face. I was still down here in Florida, staying at another halfway house for a couple months, but just things weren't going well. The Lord was still working in my heart. He told me a few years ago, he whispered to me that, I have a calling in ministry somehow, some way, someday, but I'm never going to get to that place until I get that freedom from the bondage I've been in for so long. So I was in this halfway house, a different one down here, and things still weren't going well. So I made the decision to head back to Michigan. I knew I needed to get a solid foundation under me again. I wanted to be around family. I have a beautiful daughter and a one-year-old granddaughter back there. And it was great to get back home. I was there for the summer, but, seeing family again. And during that time back home over the summer, the Lord really was working in my heart. I knew that I had to clean up. I had to get these feelings and emotions out of me and right, because I was in such bondage from it all. So it was kind of a sporadic event. I believe it was a Sunday morning when I called Matt and said, would you be willing to give me a second chance? Could I come back down? I'm ready to be open and honest, and I'm ready to start that process of becoming the man that Jesus wants me to be. And he openly accepted me back with open arms. So I took a, two-and-a-half-day bus ride down here on Greyhound, got back on a Thursday night. This was last month, September 19th, I arrived back here. So I've been back for close to 6 weeks. But it's been completely different this time around. Just some of the groups and classes and things we do at the house, we do an inner healing, and that has really helped me dig deep, and the Lord's really been revealing some stuff that I'd never realized about myself and the past and where I need to ask for forgiveness and other places where I even need to forgive others. And it's just been an amazing ride so far. I feel completely different. I know the Lord is really at work in my life right now. And I know it's still a long process ahead of me. I know it's going to take patience and perseverance. But just the love in that house is amazing, you know. And Lester and Matt as well. You know, anytime they're there to talk and help you through anything. And there's always going to be bumps in the road, but I know with the Lord there that, you know, we're going to make it through just fine. Just stay faithful and continue to praise him and surrender to him and be obedient. But I'm just so blessed to be a part of this ministry. I'm so blessed for the things it's done for me so far. And I just really, really look forward to a future, you know, serving him. And it starts now. So thanks for letting me share this morning. I hope you all have a blessed day. And God bless.
Thank you. Good job. Can y'all hear okay? Okay, good. I did get ahead of myself a little bit. I realized as he was sharing that I didn't really introduce who we are. I know some of you know, but maybe all of you don't know. I'm Lester Berry. That's my beloved wife, Teresa. We live here in Indian Town, and all these guys are from Courageous House. We're a Christ-centered home working together to claim life that Christ died for. And not a shiny, fluffy imitation, but the real thing. So we do a lot of wrestling it out, don't we? Trying to be the men that God wants us to be. So that's who we are. And we're going to call Chris Greener. Give him a hand.
Alrighty. Good morning, church. My name is Chris. I'm glad I'm up here. I know it's a struggle for me because I'm more of a future thinker or more prophetic by nature, and I don't like to go backwards and think about it, but I believe it's important for us to look back and see where the Lord has taken us and to see where we are and where we're going. I think that's key in the gospel. And so I'll just share a little bit about my life, my past, and where I am, where I'm going. I grew up in the church, was raised in the house of the Lord and in New York with good parents. And, you know, I was taught right from wrong, but unfortunately, I'm stubborn and hard-headed. I had to go out and experience for myself the side of darkness, and I couldn't take my parents' word or the pastor's word. You know, I had to experience it myself. So at an early age, I started smoking pot, 12, 13, all through high school and everything. But in the midst of that, I was still going to church, still part of the youth group at Christ Fellowship and Gardens. And there was a group of us that would still go, and they would accept us and embrace us, but they knew we had a drug problem. They knew we smoked pot and drank, and we even did it on the property there in the parking lot. And then we go in, make fun of the past youth pastor, but they accepted us, you know, and they would take us on the youth camps and the youth trips and snowboarding trips, and we'd bring drugs with us. You know, that's how crazy we were. And we were known as the outcast And that went on for years, all through high school, basically. And then the summer, going into my senior year, we went to upstate New York to a youth camp. And there was a guest speaker. And on one of the last nights, the Lord spoke to him and said that there's five people in here. And he announced it. He said, there's five of you in here that have been running. And, you know, you've been coming to youth group. You've been getting high. You've been even mocking the youth pastor, which that's what we were doing. And but the Lord wants you to know, he wants you to surrender because he has a call on your life. And today is the day. And right then, everyone in the room knew who it was. They knew that it was us five crazy ones. So right then I responded to the call and came up front at the altar and just surrendered to the Lord. And right then, I didn't know about visions or anything, and, you know, I got to tread lightly on this, but, you know, I seen a vision from the Lord, and the Lord showed me that I was on a cloud looking down on the Lord, spitting on him, and the Lord said, you know, that's what you're doing. He said, you know I'm real. You know, you know that this is the way, but you continue to do what you're going to do, thinking that you're young and that you have time and whatnot. He said, you know, today is the day. He said, time is short. You know, and I believe that's still true today, that time is short. I mean, we could run and wander, but it's, you know, it's just going to take longer for us to get to our purpose and destiny. So, and then, you know, he said, come down off the cloud. I came down off the cloud and stood there, and, you know, he showed me that I was walking, and he was with me the whole time, but he was behind me. And he said, turn around. And I turned around and embraced him, you know, with my arms open. And I felt the love and the presence of God like I've never felt before in my life. And just waves of love came over me. And all the fear and turmoil and anxiety was just gone in a moment's notice. And I was touched by the Lord at that moment. And, you know, that was a start. And, you know, I felt the call to ministry at that point. And Pastor Andrew took me to Southern Baptist seminary school, and just different other Bible colleges, because I felt the call. I didn't know what it was, but I know when you encounter God, like we all can, that's usually a start for something bigger, you know, for a ministry, because I believe ministry and commitment and sacrifice is birthed out of encountering God. At least for me, I'm not someone that could just read it in the Word or have someone tell me. I have to encounter it. And then that thrusts me into sacrifice and obedience. Some people can just say, well, you know, lay your life down and, you know, in view of God's mercy. But I had to experience the mercies and grace of God for me to lay my life down as a living sacrifice. And so then going into my senior year, I got back and I fell away in high school and did what a lot of high school kids do, you know, started drinking, smoking pot again, and then, you know, just fell away. After the goosebumps lifted, after the encounter lifted, I didn't do the work that's necessary after that, the devotion, like it says in the Bible, the early church after their encounter. On Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship of the saints, to prayer and fasting. And I didn't follow through with the dedication and commitment. And so I fell away. And then after my senior year, I went up. My uncle was a part of a church up in Maine, Bangor, Maine. And I went up there to go to youth camp with their youth group. And on a Sunday morning in the church, you know, it was a church where the presence of God was, just like it is here. And the moving of God, and it was a church I never experienced before in my life, where there was just joy and peace and love. And I couldn't stand in the presence of the Lord with my sin. And, you know, so I came up again and just was bawling my eyes out. And, you know, because like Lester always says, it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And I know a lot of the change that has come in my life has come from sorrow and feeling the pain of my sin compared to the greatness of God and his love and mercy. And so I got down there on the altar and just was bawling my eyes out. I mean, the altar call was, some of you haven't received joy in a long time, and the Lord's here to give you joy and peace. And I know I wasn't living right, and I felt my sin. And it was in comparison to his greatness as I was there and just was bawling my eyes out. And, you know, people coming around me, hugging me and just accepting me, and just, it was powerful. And then, so that led me on, an 8-year run with the Lord where, I re-answered the call of God on my life and entered into serving at that church and just doing internships, and then went to, Bible college for 1 year in upstate New York. And so I had a good run, but it seems like the pattern of my life is I'll do good and then I fall. So after 8 years of doing that, and just, I got complacent and impatient, felt like I could speed the process up. And I was working at the airport, and I saw a female there, started talking to her, and she wasn't of the Lord. And so unfortunately I went down the path with her of destruction, and that was 2010. So I went on an 8-year run with her, and basically just my life crumbled very quickly. And but the Lord was there through it all, I believe, because I should be dead, I believe, or in prison, with the crazy things I was doing. And he was there through it all. And during those 8 years, it was like they say, drugs or jails and institutions and deaths, and the only thing that was left was death, and I believe the Lord kept me alive because of his grace and mercy. And it I shouldn't be alive, because I've overdosed 5 times during those 8 years, and every time the Lord brought me back. And I don't know why, but he did. And so during my time of surrender this time, it was, I just got tired of not having money, living under a bridge, not having jobs, and just always going to jail. I wasn't a good criminal, I guess. But during my last couple months, I was tired, and then I went back to jail, and I was doing work release, was there, and at the mountain unit down in West Palm, and working with the horses, cleaning the horse manure and everything. And I was there and, working in one of the stalls, and I was just tired, just ready, just ready to give up, basically. And so I began to cry out to the Lord, and I said, "Help, I'm in the horse manure, in the horse stall. And this is where my best thinking is taking me. This is where, when I take control of my life, this is where it takes me. And I'm here, and I'm desperate, and I need you." So I cried out, and I got down, in horse manure. I'm not proud of this, but I really felt like the Lord said, "This is where you are, so get down and cry out in the horse manure. You're in the pig pen." Basically that was my pig pen. Cry out, feel the pain of, this is where you are. And this is where you're going to be as long as you have control of your life and you don't submit to me. So I cried out, and then I felt the Lord say, "Get up and run," which that's probably not the best thing to do when you're in jail, start running. After you take your jumpsuit off, because that was everything he said, "Get down in your boxers and cry out to me." So, and then I heard him say, "Get up and run," so here I am running. They think I'm running for freedom, to get free. And, I was running for freedom, but it was a different kind of freedom. And so needless to say, they got me and, got me down on the ground and whatnot. And luckily they showed me grace. And, they knew what was going on. And that actually happened to be Valentine's Day. And so they had me there, and they knew what I was dealing with. And Officer Daly, he mentioned, he said, he ministered to me the whole time, but he saw me there. I was just broken and crying out. And he said, "Chris, you don't have to live like this. This is what the path of least resistance will take you to. You need to take the high road." And I'm sitting there in my boxers, just, you know, mess and bawling. And then one of the other deputies came out, and she had a heart, and it was Thanksgiving, and she said, "This is for you. This is from us to you, and we want to let you know that you're loved." And it was Valentine's Day, you know, and that touched my heart. And that's where I met the Lord again. And I believe God used that to get me to where I need to be. And again, I don't know why he preserved my life, you know, but I do know that we all have a purpose, and until our purpose is fulfilled on this earth, we're not going home, I believe. Now, there are mysteries. I don't know why some people go and some people don't, but I believe, you know, heaven was sent down from heaven. That's a song that I love, and it won't go back until it's succeeded to what it was meant to do, you know, and I believe I have a purpose. I believe we all have a purpose, and we won't breathe our last breath until we fulfill our purpose and destiny. And you can run, you can hide, but just like Jonah, he's going to get you to Nineveh. And that's been the story of my life. He said, "Go to Nineveh," and I went to Tarshish and, you know, hung out in Egypt for a while. But he'll get you there. He's the hound. You know, he'll follow you, chase you down. We don't want to test the Lord, but I'm a living testimony that you can run, but he's going to chase you down and allow circumstances and situations to occur to get you to where you need to be. So then after that, I got out and, you know, went to Dunklin for a few months. Didn't do well there. I struggled and got dismissed after 4 months, and just, you know, wasn't really wanting to look at myself and felt like I shouldn't be here, and just, you know, comparing to where I was and where, you know, that all, you know, that I've already put in the time and everything, and, you know, but really I had to take a look at the person I was. And so I got dismissed there and didn't know where I was going. And, you know, the Lord opened the door to Lester and Matt, you know, to come to the Courageous House. And you know, it's a great ministry. It's like they say, gives you the tools to help you succeed when you get out, you know, because being a disciple of Christ, it's the daily disciplines. The key word for disciple is discipline or learner. And that's what they're doing. They're teaching us the disciplines, the daily disciplines of life, of waking up and having structure and order and just doing routines day in and day out. You know, as long as you stay in those routines, you'll be good. And, you know, this is preparing us for when we get out. It's a transition house, but Matt says it best, the transition starts when we get out. And we're using these tools and learning these tools to where it becomes a routine, to where when we get out, we're able to apply it in our life and to where we can be a success in the kingdom and being a disciple. And I believe that was something key that I didn't have before when I walked away from the Lord. I didn't have the devotion and the discipline aspect, you know. So I believe this is helping me. And also to be a father, you know, I have two daughters, and, you know, I haven't been a good father, I'll say that, you know. I mean, they're seven and six, and, you know, I'm in their life now, but I wasn't a good father, I'll just put it that way. So I'm learning how to be a father, and I know this is all part of it. And because I know that's what they said out at Dunklin, you know. Remember Lance told me, he said, you know, you have a call of God in your life, and it's to be a father. And I was like, well, okay. I was thinking of something bigger, but that's our first ministry, is our family. And, you know, so I'm fine with that, you know. That's what my call is, to be a father, I'll be a father. And so, I mean, I love you guys, and I thank you for sharing, and thank you for your prayers and support for the ministry, and just want you to know that it's making an impact, and it's allowing guys like me or guys like all of us that were at rock bottom to get a good foundation to be sent forth and to be leaders in this world for the kingdom of God. So I love you guys.
You know, he really minimizes the fact that God has really done a work in him where he is a good father today. He was definitely a father that was absent and had abandoned his kids, but today he is, we're proud of you, man. You do a great job. All right, Phil, are you ready? Phil's debut. All right. Come on, Phil.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
God is good, amen. Well, my name is Philip Hallahan. I'm from Northeast Ohio. You know, just between, I'd say, family deaths and just trying to find my own way into this world, you know, it just doesn't work when you only rely on yourself. And you know, I ran around the country trying to find just the empty void that I've been always searching for, and it realistically was until Jesus found me and poured out his love for me that I realized that life is nothing without him. And so I just wrote a little song I'm going to share with y'all. Just realistically what he's done for me and a little bit of a testimony. So thank you. Here we go.
Because of you, Jesus, because
awesome, huh? The Lord puts a new song in our heart. Yeah, I wish we could have all the guys, share a little bit. There's so much there that the Lord has done. We can certainly attest to lots of failure. We made a lot of mistakes, and some of us, have to go around the mountain another time, but God is faithful. So, and because of his faithfulness, there's a lot of success, as you can hear. That's the testimony of God's goodness. And if you would bear with us for a few more minutes, we have some guys that have graduated certain phases of the transitional program. We'd like to recognize them real quick and celebrate with you guys the accomplishment and the achievements of hard work and discipline. As Chris said, it's not for the faint-hearted, man. God is, the Word says that if we don't receive correction, then we're illegitimate sons. And God does a lot to help us understand who we are as his kids and to make these milestones. So the certificate says, in honor of your strong and courageous completion of the six-month commitment to a God-led life at Courageous House, we proudly present Adam Meza. This award for excellence in this achievement.
Thank you.
Proud. Okay. In honor of your strong and courageous completion of the six-month commitment to a God-led life at Courageous House, Dan, come on up. All right. Like we said before, Chris Greener, we are really proud of you. Chris has been at Courageous House actually longer than 12 months, but he's completed 2 6-month commitments. So for 12 months of completion, Chris, we congratulate you, man, and come on up and get the script. You know what they say, we always leave the best for last. This gentleman, I'm going to have him share just a little bit. Just a little bit, Ron. but Ron has been with us for 2 years. Next week will be 2 years that he's been at Courageous House working through these different stages of sonship and God's restoration, and he'll be moving on in a couple weeks, right? So we're very proud of you, man, and it's an honor and a privilege to give you this certificate for 2 years of completion of a God-led life at Courageous House, Ron. Come on up.
Love you, Matt. I was up here 2 years ago. I first started this journey. I was broken, lost, alone. Lester met me, I met Lester, I should say, in the county jail. And this man, he sat behind a booth like that while the whole class would be in the general public area. And I would glance in there and I said, wow, I don't want to get by this guy. He looks serious, and he is. He's serious. He's compassionate. His love for what he does and for who he does it for, and that's just for broken men like me. I'm not going to share my past, but it was nothing but destruction, heartbreak, loneliness, depression, anxiety. I didn't know how to love. I didn't feel I was loved growing up, so I didn't know how to love others. Courageous House, my leadership right here, our head guy, we call him Papa Barry. His love and compassion and his right arm man, Matt Hubley. These guys took me in. They knew what they were gonna be up against, someone who was just not ready to submit fully to the Lord. And I'm so grateful that they stuck with me and that they had faith, and the faith that the Lord had in me through them kept me going. And, you know, I struggled. I still struggle today, but today I'm equipped with some armor and a pretty sharp sword right now. And to get out in the real world is, you know, I gave that worry up. The Lord's taken it for me, and he's going to guide me and with my leadership and good, sound advice. My brothers here, they put up with me too, and they loved on me. That's what this Courageous House is about, brotherhood, fellowship, restoration of relationships, renewal of the mind, the heart, the soul, and learn to love the Lord, because I didn't even know he loved me until I got to the Courageous House. And boy, I tell you, he loves me. He loves me a lot, and I'm just so grateful to everyone, anyone who's behind the scenes. And I must mention Miss Theresa. She's our mom there. She calls us her boys. And her compassion, her love, her servanthood, she's just endless and unstoppable. I'm so grateful to you. And these are tears of joy today. 2 years ago, there were tears of sorrow and pain and shame. But I'm just here to say that I am so thankful and so grateful to my leadership and the Courageous House and Joshua's ministry. Everyone involved, we thank you. Thank you.
All right. Well, I hope you guys are encouraged, because, you know, I know that sometimes we make sacrifices and we go along and, you know, we don't really know the impact we're having, but I hope that you guys really are encouraged by the impact that your love and consistency is having in our lives. We are beyond grateful. And so, a lot of patriarchs and matriarchs here that have been the pattern and example for us, that have deep roots, and it's on that because of Christ's example first, obviously, but those people reflecting that same example and pattern of Christ to us that has made all the difference. So we're going to close out our sharing. Thank you for letting us be here. We're gonna introduce the Courageous Choir. Come on up, boys. Come on, honey. You can't. Hey, honey. Come on, honey. Come on. Come on, don't be shy. Let's get in here. This is our courageous debut. Come on, honey. All right, we're going to sing Amazing Grace, a couple of choruses, a couple of verses of that, a couple of choruses. If you guys want to join us, that'd be great.
We're gonna fix it on the next one.